Our scripture readings this morning are Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, located in our church Bibles on page 1, and Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, which is on page 2. These texts are also printed in your bulletin. Please stand if you are able as we read from the Old Testament. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In chapter 2, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Please be seated.
We had a great time yesterday here for the marriage conference. It was good to be here with a lot of you, and I want to thank Janice and her team, Bill and his wife Debbie for coming to be here, and all the people that put work into the marriage conference. It was just so good for my wife and I to have childcare, to put the kids somewhere safe, and to be able to really focus on our marriage and spend some time together. I had the chance yesterday to talk to one couple who are engaged and not married yet, but wanted to be here for the conference to talk about, to look at what this picture of marriage is. How has God designed marriage for us? And I talked to other couples who've been married for many years, and many of them have a very healthy relationship, and yet they still come to a marriage conference like this. And that says a lot to me. It's really encouraging to my wife and I to see couples who are more mature, who have worked through issues in their marriage, to come to a conference like this. It's just such a blessing and an encouragement to us to rub shoulders with folks like that and to learn from you. So thank you. We continue in this series, The God Who Blesses Us, and we, the pastoral team, can take no credit for this, but somehow the stars align just perfectly so that this morning we come to the passage on marriage. The first marriage, Adam and Eve, on this Valentine's week and marriage conference weekend, and it seems as though the Lord is doing something here or telling us something that we ought to look at marriage. And so the title for the sermon is The Blessing of Marriage. But many of you are not married. Maybe marriage is not on your radar. Maybe you're in elementary school, middle school, high school. Maybe you've been married and you don't plan to be married again. This sermon, this passage is for you as well. And so I don't want to ostracize those who aren't married or aren't considering marriage. I want to invite you into this passage because really this is about the essence of what it means to be human. These are our first parents, Adam and Eve. This is about what it means to be in relationships and how God designed us for relationship as we look at Genesis 1 and 2. Let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, Many of us are in relationships that feel stuck or broken or disappointing. This isn't what we expected. They feel frustrating. And we know that it's the people who are closest to us who have the power to do the most damage or the most good in our lives. It's those who are closest to us who can build us up or crush us. And so many of us are here this morning frustrated and hurting and in need of help. And I pray, Lord, not just that you would give us a head knowledge of what we need to know. Certainly that's wonderful. Give us insight. But I pray that you would change our hearts, because that's what we need for relationships that reflect you and are what you intended. Speak to our hearts this morning, I pray. Amen. Here's where we're going to go this morning. Three blessings. The blessing of being made in his image, the blessing of difference, and the blessing of grace. What does it mean to be blessed in this relationship context as we relate to God and relate to each other? Let's read again Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What does it mean to be made in God's image? To be his image bearers, to be in his likeness and his appearance? Well, there are several things. Number one, we know that the word here for in God's image is a word that's similar for an understanding of an idol or an image that's carved out of something else, a sculpture, a statue. I think of Michelangelo's statue of David and the time and care and work that went into creating this beautiful statue of David. Art experts note, in particular, his attention to detail on the hands and the feet of David, that he gets it perfectly right. Every aspect of his features, Michelangelo focuses and creates this incredible image. And what Scripture says about us is not only that we are an image, but we reflect the image of God. In our physical bodies, we somehow, and it's mysterious and we won't fully know until we are with him in heaven, somehow we reflect his image in our very bodies. But not only that, we bear the image of God in the sense that we have dignity and value because he has placed that in us, because we are created in his image. This is why Scripture, when it talks about how offensive murder is, it refers to God. Because to murder someone is to destroy God's work of art in which he's placed his image and his appearance. We're also God's image bearers in the sense that he's appointed us to oversee and rule over creation. That's what he does with Adam and Eve. He appoints them over all the other creatures, all of creation, to cultivate it, to protect it, to nurture it, to take care of it, to manage it. And managing is a reflection of God. And he's mandated not to take advantage of it or strip creation of everything that he can get in a greedy manner, but rather to lovingly cultivate it and care for it. We also bear the image of God in the sense that we're different from all the other creatures. Every time God creates something, and here in the creation account, he says it was good. But it's not until he creates the first humans that he says it was very good. As if to say, this is my crowning joy. This is the apex of my creation, because I have put my image in humanity. And so we have the ability to reason, to speak, to read, to write, to carry out physical tasks that other creatures cannot, because God created us very good. But I think there's an even deeper way in which we reflect God's image. Look at verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." This is the first time God uses the pronoun us to describe himself. Every other time, it's simply God. It's a singular God, but he says us when he talks about the creation of man. And some believe, well, maybe that has to do with something similar to the royal we, or maybe it's God with his angels creating, but I think it's much deeper than that. Steve brought up the point last week that in creation, it mentions God, and then it mentions the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And I think what's happening in creation is that this is not one individual, but rather this is a triune effort in creation. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who have existed in community before time and who have decided together, let us make man in our image. And that says something about who we are. We're created in his image by this triune God who has come together in love and fellowship to create the world. John 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The Son, Jesus, was there from the beginning, and there was nothing that was made without him. To be made in God's image is to be made for community. We are an expression of his love. It's a little bit like a mother and father who come together and out of their love are able to have children. God gives us this little illustration of what it's like to be created by him, and to bear his image is to be created for intimacy, for connection, and for deep fellowship. John 1:18 at the bottom after this creation account in John 1 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side," meaning Christ who is at the Father's side, "he has made him known." And this language of Christ being at the Father's side is really language of intimacy, of being close to him. It's the same language you might use for an embrace, the embrace of a husband and wife, or the embrace of a parent and child, or two close friends or siblings. That's the kind of relationship, only infinitely greater, that the Son has with the Father as he creates us. In Luke 3:22, the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form after he's baptized like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." That's the relationship that's existed for all of eternity, and that's the relationship from which you and I have been created. You know, there's one thing mentioned in the creation account that's not good. Everything God creates is good, or very good. And he gets to this one point where he says, it is not good. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" So let me ask you, did God make a mistake here in creation? Was he not able to foresee what would happen? Was this a design flaw? No, I think what God's doing here is he's highlighting the fact that man was created for partnership, for community. He desires a helper fit for him. And this is repeated several times. Now let me just talk about this language for a helper fit for him. Our English translation of this word helper sounds patronizing, or maybe like a personal assistant, or like daddy's little helper. And that's not what's being described here. In fact, God himself is referred to as our helper. And so that's what Adam needs in his wife, in this woman whom he hasn't even met yet. He needs a helper, somebody who can come alongside him and partner with him in managing creation and doing what God has called him to do. So to be made in God's image, the blessing of what it means to be made in God's image is to be made for personal relationship, which is more important than anything that we do or create or produce. It's only a result of the fall that we place our production over relationships. Because God always existed in relationship before he even created the world. That's his highest value. And this is unique to Christianity. Only in Christianity do you have this Trinitarian, this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming together in perfect love and unity and fellowship to create. In other religions, you might have many gods who are somehow either at war or somehow related to each other, but nothing like this. Or you might have one singular God from which the world has been created, but there's no way to have community within that kind of a God. Only in the true Christian triune God do you have this community that exists before all time. And so Hebrews 1 says that he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory. He is his beloved Son. Only he knows the Father, and he brings others of us into this fellowship and understanding of the Father. And the blessing of marriage or any other intimate relationship that's God-honoring, this isn't only applying to marriage, but any important relationship in your life is that it's a reflection of God, this us in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what is it about this relationship between Adam and Eve that is so good? As they reflect the image of God, what makes it incredible? As we'll see in a moment, he breaks out in song when he sees Eve. Read verse 18 again. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper for him. Not only is there blessing in being created in God's image, but there's blessing in difference. And here's what I mean. This word for fit for him, this Hebrew word, neged, means opposite or corresponding. They are not the same. And God brings the two together, and what he's been looking for as he sees all of God's creatures, what he's looking for is somebody who's fit for him. Not who's the exact same as him, but who's opposite to him, who corresponds to his nature, who is in some mysterious way the same but different. A helper fit for him. For a helper to come along and help, that helper has to have something that the individual doesn't have on their own, right? I'm not very good with cars. If my car breaks down, what do I need? I need a helper, somebody to come alongside me who knows what they're doing to help me fix my car. And so God provides this woman to come alongside him who's different from him, and there's blessing in the difference. This is hugely significant for our understanding of humanity, that God made us male and female, that there are differences, and that it's good. And it actually reflects the Trinity itself. Let's keep reading to see this blessing of difference. What am I talking about? So the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So God makes this woman out of Adam, and it causes him to cry out in song, in poetry, to say, "This is what I've been looking for. At last, finally, she's here." You know, Adam was in paradise. He had everything he needed. He had great food, I don't know, waterfalls, beautiful nature, trees, fruit, all the animals. He had everything. He was in paradise, and yet it wasn't paradise without someone to share it with. You know, when you and I go out and see a movie that we think is really good, like everybody's talking about Knives Out right now or Parasite, what do you do when you come out of a movie like that? You want to tell everybody that you know and love and say, "You've got to see this movie." Why is that in us? That's not a rational thing to do. Why can't you just enjoy the song yourself and keep it to yourself? Because paradise isn't paradise with someone without someone to share it with. We are created for community. And we can't really enjoy the things that God has given us without this kind of love and partnership and fellowship. So yes, she is like him. She is similar to him. She's different from the animals. And yet she is opposite and complementary to him. I don't want to sound prideful here, but I have pretty much mastered the art of loading the dishwasher. I've gotten really good at it over the years. And two things you have to take into consideration when you load the dishwasher, they're very important, are efficiency and spacing. Because you want to be able to get as many dishes into the dishwasher as possible, and at the same time, they can't be touching or overlapping, right? Otherwise, they won't be clean. The problem is, my wife loads the dishwasher in a different way. I won't say the wrong way, but it's different from the way I do it. And I don't want to disparage my wife. This is something that we've worked through, that we've argued about, that we've spoken about, our differences in loading the dishwasher. But what God reminds me of when either I'm loading the dishwasher or she's loading the dishwasher is that there are differences between us. Now here's the question. When you and someone close to you, or you and your spouse, go about life in a different way, you do things differently, there's two ways to respond. One way, my prideful, sinful way, is I am the master of loading the dishwasher, and she needs to learn how to load it my way. That's what will make us happy. That's what will be best for our marriage, if she just does it my way because I'm the best at it. Or I could say, the Lord has given me this partner in life, this helper fit for me. And the way she approaches things is almost always the opposite of the way I approach things. And it's actually a blessing. There's a blessing in the difference. God is trying to teach me something. He's trying to humble me. He's trying to give me a different perspective on himself and on the world and on relationships. He's using my wife to teach me. This is kind of embarrassing, but in my bachelor days, before my wife came along and rescued me, for some reason, I wouldn't put the Italian salad dressing in the fridge. And she came along and said, why is this salad dressing not put away like it's supposed to be? And I said, I did put it away. It's in the pantry. And so she very graciously pulls it out and says, no. Read here. The label says refrigerate after opening. Because I didn't have somebody to come alongside and say, what are you doing? What are you thinking? This needs to go in the refrigerator. Thankfully, she has put up with my bachelor ways and taught me much. But we are designed not only for relationship, and this is key. We're designed not only for relationship, but we're designed to be in relationships with people who are different from us. And it's beautiful when it actually works. I mean, you know this, if you are in the business world, you know if you have a team trying to get a project done, if you have only creatives in the room, you're going to have great ideas and you're not going to get anything done. And if you have only the administratively gifted people in the room, they're going to know how to execute, but they need something to execute because they won't come up with the ideas. But if you can partner the creatives, the people with different strengths and weaknesses, and if they can get along and if they can see the beauty of the difference, incredible things can happen. Musicians know this to be true about music. When you have complementary and opposing melodies that come together, it makes the most beautiful music in the world. And it's mysterious. You know, there's no formula for that. But it's how God has created us. He's created us for unity in our marriage, but not sameness. In fact, unity in your marriage is not sameness, nor is it the result of sameness. In many ways, we've lost this in our culture. But the difference is good. And it's our sin in us that actually wants to control our spouse or the people closest to us and to say, they need to do it the way I do it. It's sin. It's rebellion. It's not what happened here in the garden. There's blessing in the difference. But here's the problem. None of us have what Adam and Eve had here. None of us have this depth of relationship. We all feel like there's something missing in our relationships. There's something that frustrates us. Our relationships are broken, and we live in a broken world. Let's continue reading together and look at the blessing of grace. Verse 24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So what happens here? These two individuals who are fit for each other come together, and it says they shall leave their mother and father, which is important. I won't get into that, but basically what it's saying is leave some of the baggage and traditions and the way you did things with your mother and father and become a new unit, one flesh. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing that they leave the mother and father and hold fast to each other. And then it says the man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed. Certainly this has physical connotations to it, right, as the husband and wife come together. But don't miss the deeper point here. I think this is actually what we all want in our relationships. We all want to be known for who we truly are and at the same time unashamed. We want to have people in our lives who know us and who don't reject us but accept us, who love us. Parents, this is what your children need from you more than anything else, is to know them, that you see them, and that you love them. It's modeled in what God the Father says about Jesus himself. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Conversely, there's nothing worse than being in an intimate, a close relationship where someone knows you and sees you and rejects you or heaps shame on you. And the problem in this world, the dilemma that we have is we've only got one of two options. Because of our sin, either we hide ourselves, we hide who we truly are and find acceptance, or we be honest about who we are, and because of our sin, our guilt, the things that we carry with us, we are rejected because we're all flawed, sinful, broken people. And we don't like it when we are exposed. This is why it stings when somebody comes to you and calls you out on something or confronts you on something, because who you truly are has been exposed. But let me tell you this. Think about Jesus on his way up that hill to his crucifixion. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was rejected by his own people. Do you know he was stripped of his clothes? They cast lots for his clothes, and then they nailed nails into his wrists and feet and hoisted him up in the air for everyone to see. It was more often the case that a Roman crucifixion would be done in such a way that the person was naked, was exposed. It was humiliating. It was shameful. They were exposed to the elements and raised up for everyone to see. And commentators believe that Jesus was either stripped completely naked, as many others, or only able to wear undergarments. But the point remains. What we all desire is to be naked and unashamed, not only before other people, but before God himself, for God to see who we are and for him to say, I love you. But the problem is our sin. And what will happen for all of us eventually is that we will all be exposed, as much as we try to hide it. In the end, as Christ comes, as he returns to judge, we will all be exposed. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ was stripped naked for you and crucified on the cross. He was exposed even though he had done nothing wrong. And he received all of the shame that we deserve. He took it upon himself. He paid it all. Christianity is not only unique in that it has this triune God out of which all of creation took place, but it's also unique in that we have a God who was willing to do something like this for us, who was willing to go to the cross, who so wanted to restore this beautiful picture of paradise between the man and the woman our relationships with each other and with God, that he was willing to be stripped and placed on the cross. So this could be said about us. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. This is grace, that Christ has done this for you and for me. And this means everything for our relationships. What we need is grace. We need to know the grace of the gospel, that Christ has forgiven us. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, because he takes the things that weigh us down, the heavy things upon us, the guilt, the sin, the shame, that if we were to actually be exposed, he takes it upon himself in grace and in love. He forgives us when we don't deserve it. Paul Tripp calls grace a lifetime warranty on your marriage. If you have grace, your marriage will work out. And what's interesting is that many of us, there's a correlation between the way we treat God and the way we treat other people. So if a husband comes into my office and he's having trouble in his marriage and he is hurt and confused and distant from his wife, I can almost guarantee you that he's going to have the same relationship with God. It's not as though you get up in the morning, you have a quiet time, you enjoy this fellowship with God, you receive the grace of the gospel, and then you are a jerk to your spouse. But rather, as we receive grace, as we understand what Christ has done for us, then we can begin to forgive the faults in our spouse, even though she doesn't load the dishwasher the same way that I do. But this is true for a marriage, it's true for any deep relationship. That what we desire is to be known and to not be ashamed. And the only way is through the gospel. And I want to urge you to find community like that. You need relationships because this is what God intended for you. We bear his image. We're blessed to be in God's image. We're blessed to have these differences. And we're designed for intimacy and friendship and relationship where we can be naked and unashamed. And it's only possible through Christ. Grace is what we need the most. You know, the moment you tell a little lie to your spouse, we lose this. I once had a guy come into my office for counsel, and they were having problems in their marriage, and it came to light that through some of those problems, he was unfaithful. And they had a couple kids, and they were in their 30s. And I remember asking him, so what was your long-term plan here? Were you planning to be unfaithful and then to leave your wife? And he said, no. I was just going to keep it a secret. Now think about that. You're in your 30s. You and your wife could live till you're in your 90s or over 100, and you're going to take that secret with you to the grave? That's the absurdity of our sin. And what happens when we don't confess, we lose this sense of being naked and unashamed because what Christ has done for us, that he's clothed us in his righteousness. So I want to urge you to make this a priority, to be in community like this, to have relationships like this, where because of the grace of Christ, you can confess your sin. It takes courage. But Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Yesterday, my wife and I, as we were sitting in the marriage conference, speaker was talking about hospitality, the importance of hospitality, and this kind of hospitality where you invite people into your relationships to know what's actually going on, and you speak into other people's relationships, both positive and negative things, to have honest conversations. And we thought, you know, we love hospitality. We love opening up our home. But what if we made it a part of our mission in marriage to do this for other people? To model what it means to be open and unashamed because of what Christ has done for us with others. To invite people into our home and say, what do you see? Help us. And not only that, but to speak truth into the lives of others. This is what we need in our communities, in our community groups, in our deepest relationships. And it's only possible through the grace of Christ. You and I were created in the image of a triune God as an expression of his love. He put himself in you, and you are designed for relationship. You're designed to have deep connections with people who are different from you. We all have this desire to be known for who we truly are and not ashamed. And the only way is through the grace of Jesus Christ, who was stripped naked for us to receive all of our shame so that it could be said about us. This word from Psalm 103. It says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. And this is what he says about your sin, your guilt, your shame. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows everything about us. And he remembers us. He remembers that we are dust. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be overcome with the grace of the gospel in our daily lives, even in the little decisions that we make in our relationships. How we speak to each other, how we argue, how we treat our children, how we treat our closest friends, how we treat our spouses. Lord, I pray that we would be so overcome with the grace of the gospel that we would then be able to go out and extend grace to other people, even as they hurt us, because we know that you are our true spouse, you are our husband, you are our rescuer. We pray that you would redeem our relationships. In your name I pray. Amen.